The Winnipeg Jets came oh so close this year to getting into the playoffs, but in the end it was not to be. There's no doubt about it that this city well deserves the presence of a Major League Hockey team, and is in fact more suited than many of the larger cities that have NHL teams now. We're all waiting for the beginning of the football season to see whether the new stadium lives up to its expectations, and to wait for whether the waiting an extra year is worth the wait. And there is every reason to be proud of the soon-to-be-open Museum on Human Rights. I often drive by it on my way to or from visiting Concordia or Batania from my home. I'm very proud to live in Winnipeg. And I will admit, thoroughly fit into living in Wolseley, a part of the city that I believe suits who my wife and I are. We enjoy good neighbors and enjoy the convenience of being one bus ride from many major city events. Yet for many Christians, especially perhaps Mennonite Christians, there is a somewhat apologetic, sometimes self-condemnatory view of living in the city. Somehow we feel, or perhaps are made to feel by others, that it is second best. We somehow cherish our farm roots and wonder if, in fact, whether we can be truly Christians in the city. Perhaps many of you have not experienced this, and for that I'm grateful. In addition to our roots, there is our modern day some adaptation of kind of a back to the land movement. Beginning with the hippies of my generation, and now perhaps more modernized, the notion that we are better off feeling the soil under our feet, working it, and returning to some idealized notion of rural idyllic charm. In our final Sunday of the book of Revelation, we are drawn into the story of two cities, identified in the text as Babylon and New Jerusalem. Both have been mentioned in previous chapters, but I want to listen first to the story of destruction of Babylon, and remember that this book is being written to the followers of Jesus in the Roman Empire. Although Jerusalem may form part of the backdrop for this Babylon, it is far more likely that this is a picture of the destruction of Rome, the capital city. As you listen to the reading of the destruction of Babylon, I want you to listen to it perhaps and keep New York in your minds, and perhaps even to those that were positively inclined, those who were positively inclined to the bombings of 9/11, how they will have heard it for that small minority of Muslims. And by the way, we need to be reminded that many Muslims died in 9/11, and many Muslims die every day at the hands of terrorists in Iraq and other places. But for those few who did regard the Old and New, and they all regard the Old and New Testament as part of their scriptures, for those few who on 9/12 might have heard the reading of Revelation 18 in the light of what happened in New York, and I would invite the reader for Revelation 18. It is interesting to listen to the chapter we have just read from this perspective. There are clearly things about Babylon. Or is it Jerusalem of old? Is it Rome? Is it New York or even Winnipeg? Which are seen as evil. Her destruction and persecutions of Christians. Also in this text, there are hints of the greediness of the merchants. But if you listen carefully, there are many within the city that mourn her destruction, and the activity of those has ceased in its destruction. But they are not mourning, nor are they condemned for what part they play in the rich city life of the metropolis. So the role of music and dance, the bridegroom and the bride, the artisans and the artists, and we might add those in sports. Yes, they mourn the loss of the destruction, but the chapter does not condemn their activity. So the wonder of the large metropolises are there, and they are mourning its loss. There are many images of the city like this that we are aware of. Yet the negative images of the city are also truly and surely condemned in this chapter. It's destruction of the faithful. I wonder if in our secular society there are more subtle destructions of our faith that we need to pay attention to. The distractions of the city and its escape, yes, even of our cottages, for all the positiveness that they bring to us, but the slowly and perceptibly, even more with our children and grandchildren, move away from the faith with these distractions. The violence in the city are a part of a result of the economic systems that we have. The evils of the city which may yet cause our destruction. The Christians are called to come out of this evilness. I wonder if in our case, where we claim to be a democratic society, is our role is not to leave literally, but to affirm those parts of the city that are life-giving and become part of the rooting out of the evils among us. Let me give some examples that I see of this life-giving of the city within this congregation. I've heard many positive stories of the neighborliness of people in this congregation to their neighbors. The involvement of some within this congregation with sports leagues for their own and others' children. The involvement in choral societies, MCC thrift stores, 10,000 villages, community kitchen. The creation of wealth for the good of society. I am thankful in part for Loblaw's attempt this week to claim some responsibility and at least relative to other companies, take some positive steps to aid the urban environment of workers. But there is another city found in the book of Revelation. Let us listen to these pictures from the final pages of the book of Revelation. We have often found our pictures of heaven from these last two chapters of Revelation. I am reminded of the story of Tom Sawyer when he meets his aunt and when he tells her that he really doesn't want to go to heaven because he has no interest in a place with glass floors and trumpet blasts. I concur. A parent wanted me once to tell their child that heaven was not a place of endless hot dog stands or something like that, but I refused because it is precisely an image of the best that we can imagine. Like the rest of the book of Revelation, that is not a story about how things are to be literally, but a symbol. And yes, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, I find this far more about an earthly heaven than some place in the sky. The hints in this chapter are several. First, the obvious. Paradise in this chapter is in the city. In the city. A picture of God's will for us in some rural, a picture of God's will for us in some rural paradise, but of living in the city. But the farm of the Garden of Eden isn't totally gone, is it? Isn't it interesting that Genesis 2, which starts the Bible, where human beings are created and called to till the garden, is how the Bible starts the world of human beings. And being in the city is how it ends. But, the Garden of Eden returns in the final chapter. Listen again. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And if you've been here the last few weeks, see the return of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the street, our text says, are the trees of life. The Garden of Eden, chapter 2 in Genesis, is now the park in the middle of the city. And so paradise is in the end in the city. The light is the light of God. The importance of gardening that I have seen so many wonderful examples of in this congregation, the sense of green space, the reclaiming of green space at certain schools in the city, for example. It is interesting, though I'm not sure I like it, that there is now 24 hours of light, according to Revelation 21:22, which is seen ideal in the city. So yes, this is clearly about the end. It is not wrong for us as Christians to see in this image of the city of God, our ideal of what the city can be. So we as Christians are called to come out of the city of evil, Babylon, but we are being called to this city this new Jerusalem, a city where the Lamb is king, where the one who is king would rather die than kill, the one that suffers with those who suffers rather than destroys what is precious in God's sight. Yes, of course, this is rooted in our understanding of what God will do with the saints when we die and at the end of time. It is proper to preach this text at funerals, which we do. It is right to give the hope for dying in Christ. Clearly, it was written for the saints of the Roman Empire who were being persecuted. And in calling people to consider the claims of following Christ, this picture of what God intends can be part of our evangelism, both in the sense of life after death, but also for that picture of what life means to live with God right here, which we have been called to. That we are called to be Christians right where we are, to testify to Christ in the settings where we are. But it is just as right to preach from these texts, to call us to live with the Lamb in the cities that we live in. We have had the tale of two cities this morning. The city of Babylon, maybe some images of Jerusalem at its worst, definitely the image of Rome. But not wrong to see New York, Moscow, Beijing, and perhaps on some days and in some ways, Winnipeg, both in its evils and in the good that can and is destroyed by these evils. But the picture of the New Jerusalem also gives us a picture of what we must live in the midst of the city. The New Jerusalem must pull us towards itself in our living in the city. There have been other attempts by Christians to begin to try to create visions of the New Jerusalem right here in Winnipeg. The 1919 strike had very Christian roots in trying to bring justice to the workers. Leaders like J.S. Woodsworth were very motivated by Jesus and the picture of the New Jerusalem found in Revelation. And at the end of John's vision are these words, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let everyone who hears say, come, and let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift." We have come to the end of our journey with the book of Revelation. It is written to Christians, probably at the end of the first century in the Roman Empire, to remind them that remain faithful to the teachings of Christ, even if it will cost them their lives. Jesus, like it did to their Savior Jesus, the Lamb was destroyed. They're reminded that it is the weak, not the strong, those that submit to the Lamb, not those who use the sword, that it is those that are faithful to Christ's teachings, not to the exploitive greediness of the world, that will have the final victory, and that paradise is in the midst of the city. Can we find signs that in our city and come out of the city where it is evil? This tale of two cities puts Winnipeg perhaps at neither. On some days we see the signs of Babylon. Come out of her, we are called. And on some days we see the picture of the New Jerusalem where there will be no suffering, where the Garden of Eden is now planted in the midst of the city, where the Lamb of God is the light for our paths. May we, with God's help, discern these paths. Our book, Revelation, ends with this saying, "The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen."